Well, we have begun doing something a little bit different as we're in our sermon series now from the book of 1 Kings. They are longer sermon texts, so we'll actually read the scripture text, have our next song, and then go right into our sermon after that, and with it being a communion Sunday, right into communion before we conclude the service. So with that, if you would open up with me to our sermon text this morning, which does come once again from the book of 1 Kings, and we will be looking today at 1 Kings chapter 3. So hear now the word of the Lord. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married one of his daughters. He brought her to live in the city of David until he could finish building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around the city. At that time, the people of Israel sacrificed their offerings at local places of worship, for a temple honoring the name of the Lord had not yet been built. Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father David, except that Solomon too offered sacrifices and burned incense at the local places of worship. The most important of these places of worship was at Gibeon, so the king went there and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. That night, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." Solomon replied, "You showed great and faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you have continued to show this great and faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David. But I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, "Because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has had or ever will have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon woke up and realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, where he sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. Then he invited all his officials to a great banquet. Sometime later, two prostitutes came to the king to have an argument settled. "Please, my lord," one of them began, "this woman and I live in the same house. I gave birth to a baby while she was with me in the house. 3 days later, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There were only two of us in the house. But her baby died during the night when she rolled over on it. Then she got up in the night and took my son from beside me while I was asleep. She laid her dead child in my arms and took mine to sleep beside her. And in the morning when I tried to nurse my son, he was dead. But when I looked more closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't my son at all. Then the other woman interrupted, 'It certainly was your son, and the living child is mine.' 'No,' the first woman said, 'the living child is mine and the dead one is yours.' And so they argued back and forth before the king. Then the king said, 'Let's get the facts straight. Both of you claim the living child is yours, and each say that the dead one belongs to the other. All right, bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought to the king. Then he said, 'Cut the living child in two, and give half to one woman and half to the other.' Then the woman, who was the real mother of the living child and who loved him very much, cried out, 'Oh no, my lord, give her the child. Please do not kill him.' But the other woman said, 'All right, he will be neither yours nor mine. Divide him between us.' Then the king said, 'Do not kill the child, but give him to the mother who wants him to live, for she is his mother.' When all Israel heard the king's decision, the people were in awe of the king, for they saw the wisdom God had given him for rendering justice. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. And let us turn once again to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for your word to us. Lord, we thank you for the word incarnate, Jesus Christ, who did die out of your love for us to make us right with you. Lord, we thank you for that fact. We thank you for your sending of the Holy Spirit. And we do pray now that through the work of the Spirit, you would bring alive in our hearts and soul your word written, the scriptures. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to understand what you have for us today in 1 Kings 3. We pray all this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we do come to our sermon text this morning, I think of all the texts in the book of 1 Kings, this is one of the more popularly noted texts in the book of 1 Kings. Even outside the church, we see the prayer of Solomon for wisdom being held up as a big thing to be encouraged by. We also see this ruling that he makes between the two prostitutes. And we realize that there's a lot of interpretations, a lot of things that the outside world will use this to lead us to, points they want to make. But what I want us to see as we come in this morning is what the Word has to show us, where this fits in the book of 1 Kings. So as we start today, I think one of the things that this passage really provokes in us and invites us into it is for us to consider the question, what would we say if we were in Solomon's position? Let me put it this way. If the Lord came to you in a dream and said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." What would you say? What would your response be? Now, there's a reason I want to start our sermon this way, because I was struck by something that commentator Dale Ralph Davis noted in his commentary on this chapter. He says, Yahweh's word, "Ask what I should give you," is both a generous invitation and an inevitable test. Your response to such a question reveals you. To say it another way, it reveals what is in our heart. And what a line that is, to think that in any moment, the answer we might give to a question like that from the Lord is a wonderful, though perhaps scary, window into what is set most deeply in our hearts. In fact, isn't it true that the Lord quite frequently gives humans what their hearts most deeply desire? Romans 1 tells us that even for the wicked, the Lord often gives people what their hearts most deeply desire. And so for the wicked there in Romans 1, that is a form of judgment, because the things that they desire will often and inevitably bring them to ruin. So we must realize that God is a wonderfully generous God who hears every request we have. And oftentimes, even for the wicked, does give us the things that we desire, for better or for worse. You see, the passage we read today is not a one-off instance of the Lord being generous and asking just one of his sons what he would like from him. You see, God invites all of us every day to answer this question, to ask him and to tell him what it is we desire. So as we come to our passage this morning, we need to come not reading something that we think will never happen to us, but rather reading something that God has invited us to communicate to him through prayer at any moment of any day of our entire lives. And in that way, this is an incredibly practical passage for us this morning. So we have two main points today. Point number one, a wise and discerning heart is ultimately a listening heart. A wise and discerning heart is ultimately a listening heart. And then point number two, a wise and discerning heart is primarily used in serving God's people. A wise and discerning heart is primarily used in serving God's people. So point number one, a wise and discerning heart is ultimately a listening heart. And we see this in the first 15 verses, the first half of our passage. But I want to start by looking for a few minutes at the first three verses, just a few observations that need to be made, and in particular, verse 1. So let me read verse 1 again. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married one of his daughters. He brought her to live in the city of David until he could finish building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around the city. Now, this opening verse does cause a lot of passionate debates about what exactly the author of 1 Kings is communicating here. Some people see the opening of this chapter as mostly a positive account. And in particular, they would say, look at how firmly Solomon's kingdom has been established, that the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, would want to make an alliance with the king of Israel. Others would note this as primarily a negative portrayal of Solomon. And commentator Ian Proven exemplifies this position as he notes the sinfulness of Solomon to marry an Egyptian wife, a non-Israelite woman, and also the fact that building his palace is placed before building the temple. And honestly, I see valid points both ways, though I do lean towards this being a little bit of a negative portrayal of Solomon here at the outset of his reign. But either way, there is something we can say with absolute certainty. Whether this is mostly a positive portrayal or a negative portrayal, we do see the seeds of Solomon's future failure being laid out to us in the first verse after his kingdom has been established. You see, the final declaration about Solomon's rule at the end of his life is going to be that he did not wholeheartedly follow the Lord. Ultimately, while David was a man after God's own heart, Solomon is a man whose heart is divided. Divided between a love for the Lord, which we see in verse 3, and what we will see to be a trusting in foreign powers, like Egypt, and a love of foreign women, like we see in verse 1, and will reach its full sinfulness in chapter 11. So whether this is a positive or negative statement, either way, we see the seeds of Solomon's divided heart here at the beginning of his reign, chapter 3, verse 1. So as a side note, we need to be careful about having divided loyalties in this world, for us, in our lives. We may think it is enough for us to put some of our trust in the Lord, but that is not where full peace and full joy comes from. True peace and joy comes from having a heart that is wholly committed to the Lord our God, trusting not in powers or relationships that exist outside of God's covenant community. Now, with that said, we do need to see that chapter 3 is largely a positive portrayal of Solomon. The next thing we see is Solomon visited in a dream by the Lord, and in this dream, he's asked to declare what it is he desires from the Lord. And we have a very good answer to that question from Solomon. But I will say that I am convinced that this is not the very best answer Solomon could have given. It is a very good answer, no doubt. There would have been some awful answers Solomon could have given, and the Lord lays those out. Solomon could have selfishly asked for personal prosperity, the death of all of his enemies. He could have been very selfishly focused in his request. But his request is one that is seeking to serve the kingdom of God's people. And that's always a good answer. But I do think the very best of answers Solomon could have given would have been for an undivided heart that was totally and completely committed to the Lord his God. So with that said, brothers and sisters in Christ, let me encourage y'all in this way as you read this passage. If you pray and you ask God to give you an undivided heart, one that is completely and solidly committed to the Lord your God, then you have actually asked for something far greater than what Solomon is asking for in this passage. And for parents, of course we want to see our children be wise in the Lord rather than to be wise in the eyes of the world or in their own eyes. But more than simply praying for wisdom for your children, I want to encourage you to first pray for your child to have an undivided heart that is wholly committed to the Lord, so that he or she will then be able to rightly apply whatever wisdom God would bless them with. Okay, so with that caveat made, it is still a very good request from Solomon. A wonderful answer to this question. And it's something we should also be asking for as well, as James 1 tells us. And you can see the reason for Solomon's request when you put yourself into his shoes. Paul House sets the scene very well. He says, David left a significant kingdom to his son. He had built the nation largely through conquest, but now for the new king, he had an administrative problem, not a military one. All right, so if you put yourself in Solomon's shoes, his father, David, has conquered a number of nations. His main work was to bring glory to the Lord through military might and success. So as Solomon inherits the throne now, he is, for the first time, a leader in Israel during a time of peace. Moses, Joshua, the judges, Samuel, Saul, and David, they all led God's people in time when military might was the most important thing. But now, with the kingdom so solidly established and a growing population as a ruling class over conquered nations, there is a new problem. How in the world can one man reign and rule over this large of a nation? And not just any nation, but a nation made up of God's chosen people. And so it's this realization from Solomon, with his famous father now dead, that leads him to grasp the magnitude of his charge. This is what you could call kingdom anxiety. Kingdom anxiety. Dale Ruff Davis says, our primary point is that the welfare of the people of God is what drives Solomon's prayer. Not how may I enhance my life, but how may I make God's people more secure. That's what's driving Solomon's prayer. So when we think, what would we say to that question if the Lord was to say, what do you most want from me? Are we going to answer that question with an answer that is seeking to enhance our life, or with an answer that seeks to benefit the totality of God's people? You see, in that way, Solomon is a model for us here. So we have here the realization that Solomon is not equipped in and of himself for this mighty charge. Now that Israel is in a new era of being a world power, Solomon needs something unique. He needs the wisdom of the Lord to administratively reign and rule. He needs the wisdom of the Lord. He needs literally a wise and understanding heart. And when we get at the Hebrew word here, I think we really see the essence of what Solomon is asking for. Paul House notes that Solomon's request of a discerning heart is literally a listening heart. And that is the big point. Right on this first point here today, that's what we can take away. Solomon is asking for literally a listening heart. That is what a wise and discerning heart is. It is a listening heart, specifically one that listens to the Lord. Paul House concludes, this listening to God will also enable him to listen to others. So brothers and sisters, this is such a major aspect of what it means for us to be truly wise and discerning. What it means for us to have an understanding heart. And I think a big connection for us here is a connection to our parenting, which also is a connection to our discipling of one another. Let me put it to parents here initially. Parents, how does the Lord expect you to be wise as a father or a mother? Well, it is being extremely quick to listen and very slow to speak. It is incumbent that you are listening closely to the Lord through your own reading, through sermons, through faithful prayer, and from there, being very fast to listen to your children. And I'll give an example here. How fast are we, as parents, me included, right? I was very convicted here, to find a teaching moment in our child's life and then launch into a diatribe about the Lord. As soon as we feel like we've connected to that teaching moment, the event occurs. Maybe it's a tantrum, maybe a question, maybe getting into trouble or something that you just see on TV. And the next thing that happens is you find yourself speaking for 5 to 8 minutes straight, and maybe even being frustrated that they're not listening to you for the full amount of time. Well, may I gently say that when we do this, we have probably missed our opportunity. The opportunity is to first listen and hear from your child, to ask them why they said what they said, to ask them why they did what they did, to ask them what is going on in their life that makes them feel the way they're feeling or act the way they're acting, to seek to understand how something happening in their life is being interpreted by their own heart and soul. You see, that's the important piece. Then and only then are we able to move into a 5 to 7 minute diatribe that answers that issue. Why? Well, because if we start by talking, then we're assuming we already know what's going on in their heart. And we're also assuming that they understand what's going on in their heart. The reality is, we probably don't. And even if we do, it doesn't usually help them to be told what's going on in their heart. They need to be brought to the place of seeing what is going on in their heart. Because once they are there, then we rightly know what is happening. They can observe what's going on in their heart, and we are able to make a connection, not into the event itself, but into their heart that is interpreting that event. Right? That's where we want to speak into. And we can only do that if we start by listening to how their heart is interpreting the event that is occurring. And of course, this isn't just for parenting. This is what it takes to be a wise and discerning elder, a wise and discerning pastor, a wise and discerning counselor, a wise and discerning discipler. And honestly, y'all, this is what it takes just to be a wise and discerning friend. It is to have a heart that is constantly oriented to listening to and understanding what the Lord has to say and what is going on in the hearts of other people. You see, a wise and understanding heart is ultimately a listening heart, which is always going to be used to the benefit of God's people. And we see a wonderful example of that in the second half of our passage, which leads to point number two. Point number two, a wise and discerning heart is primarily used in serving God's people. So we see this in the second half of the passage, and here we get a pretty well-known biblical passage, this account. Even non-Christians are aware of the story, so I don't have to go in depth, but let's sketch the scene and see a couple of important things. First, we see that two prostitutes come before Solomon. And let me say, that is very instructive. We should not move right over that. Think of the possibility of two prostitutes in Greenville, South Carolina, having a dispute and able to take that dispute to the President of the United States or even to the Supreme Court justices. What is the reality that that would happen? It's almost zero. You see, we realize that in God's economy, the wise and just king is not too high or inaccessible for anyone in his kingdom to bring him their disputes. So again, a side note, y'all, nothing you struggle with is too small for you to bring to the great, wise, and just king of the universe. None of you is too insignificant to be able to access the Lord of the universe at any moment in time as you come to him in prayer and seek his guidance and counsel. He sits ever ready for anyone to bring any request before his throne at any time. So back to the story. The story does go on. You have an accuser and a defendant. One of them rolled over on their newborn, killing the child, and there is now only one child left that both of them are claiming. And this is where we see the wise and discerning heart of Solomon in action. Solomon doesn't seek to determine who saw what, because there's no witnesses. He doesn't go conduct an investigation because there's no evidence. The time is probably past for that. Rather, here's what Solomon does. He masterfully presents a scenario that is able to draw out what is in the heart of each woman. Now, don't miss this point either. The declaration of who is the mom, once the scenario has played out, is a decision anyone could come to, right? That's not the wise and discerning heart of Solomon in action. Anyone could have sat in that courtroom and once the scenario played out, be able to determine who the real mom is. What is so wise about Solomon's work is the way he is able to draw out what is in the heart of each woman. And not surprisingly then, the woman whose child is living shows herself to be more concerned for the life of her baby than for justice to be served. And so everyone is able to see who the mother is of this living child. Solomon's wisdom, again, is seen in the way he draws out what is in the heart of each woman. And again, the wise and discerning pastor, elder, parent, discipler, counselor, and friend is not someone who can make a decision for someone else. Let me say that again. Wisdom is not someone who's able to just make a decision for someone else or to give a long diatribe about some theological topic. A wise and discerning pastor, elder, parent, discipler, counselor, and friend is someone who through listening and wise listening is able to draw out what is in the heart of another person and hold that up in a way that they can see what was going on in their heart as well. And from that place, be able to speak the gospel into the heart of that individual. And this is in line with Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5. We read, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." Right? That man of understanding, that listening, discerning heart is one who can draw out what is deep in the heart of another person. You see, Solomon's wisdom is displayed in this masterful way. He's able to draw out what is in the heart of these women, and that is the type of wisdom we should seek. Wisdom, again, is not always having the right thing to say, but it's seen best in the way a believer can draw out another person's heart, what is truly there, and bring it to the surface for the gospel to deal with that. And of course, this is always ultimately for the benefit of God's people, which is the final aspect of our passage. A wise person, a wise man, is not someone who simply knows lots of stuff. In fact, true wisdom cannot be seen unless it is to the benefit of other people. A child who grows up with a father who knows so much about the Lord and makes lots of great personal decisions, but was unable to draw out what was going on in their child's heart, may be a man who the child will say was very smart and very committed to the Lord and very intelligent and very savvy, but that man would not be particularly wise, particularly discerning and understanding in the way we see in this passage. Wisdom is found in the way that it serves others, in the way that it benefits others, the kingdom of God, the way that it's used to care for the people of the Lord and build up fellow believers. And this is where we see such a wonderful connection this morning to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30, which our village youth, we were looking at this some this morning, y'all. 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us that Jesus is himself the wisdom of God. You see, Jesus is not just wise, he is wisdom. And how do we know that? How do we see the evidence of Jesus Christ being the very wisdom of God? Well, because as wisdom himself, Jesus Christ served the people of the Lord. Jesus Christ draws out of us and is able to discern perfectly what is in all of our hearts. John 2:35 says, "No one needed to tell Jesus about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart." And isn't that what we see displayed all throughout Jesus' life and ministry? Brothers and sisters, this is one aspect of why we turn to Jesus. Our hearts are deceptive. They lead us astray. And we need someone to perfectly reveal what is going on in the depth of our heart, to take what is stored deep down in our souls, to bring it to the surface, and then to speak the gospel, the good news, into every aspect of our lives. Now, this is a scary thing at first glance. Don't we all have trouble coming to the realization about what is truly in the depth of our heart? Don't we worry about what's going to happen when our hearts get exposed? Don't we actually go to great lengths, even from our time as a child, to lock away things that we don't want to be exposed? Places in our heart that we don't want our parents to see, or maybe as parents we don't want our children to see. Things that we don't want our friends to see, leaders to see. Things that we ourselves don't even want to see. So we lock these things away. And at a certain level, we can be successful in keeping things locked away from others and even from ourselves. But we cannot do that with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is wisdom itself. He knows what is in each one of our hearts. And he came to earth in order to invite us to let him search our heart and souls so that he can bring healing into every part of our lives. The mark of true wisdom in this world is to submit ourselves to the one who is wisdom itself, to ask him to invade every part of our hearts, to bring all the gunk and mess to the surface, to show us what it actually is, all so that we might give it over to him to bring healing, forgiveness, and transformation. So as we conclude our sermon this morning, let me invite all of us today to come to the throne of God. Let me invite you to bring the totality of who you are, areas in your heart you may not even be aware of, but to bring all of who you are and lay it before the King of the universe. Let me invite you to ask him to draw out everything that is in your heart and to show you what lies most deeply in your soul, everything that causes you shame and fear and guilt. And let me invite you to let Jesus free you from that shame. Calm all of those fears and bring forgiveness and take away all of that guilt to do his mighty work of transformation as only wisdom himself can do. You see, at our best, we simply help one another bring out what is deep in our hearts and beckon one another to take those things to the Lord. When we do things in our own strength, what we're doing is we're trying to see what's in our heart but not give it to the Lord, to deal with those things ourselves. But we want to bring it to the surface and ask Christ to come into those places. It may feel scary. It may feel painful. It may even bring chaos into our life as all the aspects of our world that we've built on sinful areas come crashing down. But in the end, what Jesus will produce in you is that undivided heart that knows a peace that passes all understanding because of all Jesus accomplished through his sacrificial death and mighty resurrection. It will become clear as we go throughout the rest of Solomon's life, the next couple of months, that for as wise a man as he was not interested in laying his whole heart before the Lord. Not all the way. Not in every area of his life. And in the end, it will be a tragic story because his divided heart will yield a divided kingdom. But Jesus did not make that mistake. His pure heart yields a pure kingdom. His clean heart yields a clean kingdom that makes us pure and clean as we're invited into it. And his heart, united perfectly to the Father and the Spirit, will yield a united kingdom. And he offers you his heart today, right now. He will both give it to you and produce it for you in your life. Because when we come to him, asking for him to do this mighty work, then he unites us to himself and promises to complete the good work that he begins. So brothers and sisters, come to Jesus. Come let wisdom himself expose your heart now so that he can begin that life-changing and future-altering work that will be yours forever and ever. And may we invite one another to do this very same thing again and again and again and again as we live life together as Jesus's precious body. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ is wisdom itself, wisdom himself. Lord, you know what is already set deeply in our hearts and souls. And we pray today that you would so graciously and tenderly and mercifully, but boldly, search every heart in this room now and in the days and weeks and months to come, that you would bring those things to the surface. And as you do so, that you would give us boldness and courage to be able to see those things for what they are and give them to you, that you might bring us healing and transformation, that you might produce in us that holy, undivided heart. And Father, we thank you that your Son Jesus has made this mighty work possible. So we come this morning laying ourselves down before you, asking humbly for you to do this work. And we pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.